Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're glad to welcome Redeemed Harmony back. Y'all give them and their spouses a big hand. Thank y'all.
Well, good morning. We are so glad to be here today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a blessing to be here, and it's a privilege to be able to come and sing praises to the Lord and prepare our hearts for what Brother Wes is going to bring in the sermon.
Absolutely. Thank you, Brother, for having us, and all the ministries that you do. I often say Pastor Leslie's on fire for Christ, and he truly is, and y'all are blessed to have him here.
There we go.
With that, I just want to kick things off with a song about how we should feel, because we are part of God's glory and in his children, and how we can be satisfied in him.
Yes.
I'm satisfied
with Jesus.
So satisfied
with Jesus.
He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. Well, I'm
satisfied
so satisfied. He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Lord works in mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his feet on every step, and he rides on every storm.
When he picks my feet for running, boy,
them eyes he open up wide.
He picks my tongue so I could say, praise God, I'm satisfied. Well, I'm satisfied,
Jesus.
So satisfied. Said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. Well, it's way down yonder in the valley, boys. I was wandering all alone. And it was there I met my Jesus. And you know he claimed me for his own. Well, he threw his arms all around me, boys, and then he drew me up to his side.
Oh, yes, I'm satisfied.
Satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Jesus. He said he would be my comfort. Said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied.
Well, I'm satisfied.
Satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Jesus. He said he would be my comfort. He said he would be my guide. Well, I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Ever since that wonderful day, my soul's been satisfied. Soul's been satisfied.
Amen.
Yes.
Singing with the saints. In a righteous congregation.
For eternity. For eternity.
Heaven's getting ready for an end it all celebration.
to begin eternity with a righteous congregation. This world's coming to an end and it won't be long. The party's gonna start and go on and on and on. And I'll be singing with the saints at the morning light, ringing in the day cause there is no night. Say goodbye to the heartache, trouble and pain. I'll be sitting at the throne with an angel band, shouting hallelujah to the great I am. If you think it's a dream, well it ain't. I'll be singing with the saints. The tambourine's ringing and David starts to feel the rhythm. Paul and Silas start humming a tune they wrote in prison. Gabriel hears the music and he picks up his horn. It's just another glory hallelujah morn. And I'll be singing with the saints at the morning light, ringing in the day cause there is no night. Saying goodbye to the heartache, trouble and pain. I'll be sitting at the throne with an angel band, shouting hallelujah to the great I am. If you think it's a dream, well it ain't. I'll be singing with the saints.
Amen, brother. We got some dancing.
There we go. Singing with the saints at the morning light, bringing in the day cause there is no night. Saying goodbye to the heartache, trouble and pain. I'll be sitting at the throne with an angel band, shouting hallelujah to the great I am. If you think it's a dream, well it ain't.
I'll be
singing with the saints at the morning light, bringing in the day cause there is no night. Say goodbye to the heartache,
trouble and pain,
trouble and pain. I'll be sitting at the throne with an angel band, shouting hallelujah to the great I am. If you think it's a dream, well it ain't. I'll be singing with the saints.
Slow it down a little bit. Praise God. Talk about that lighthouse. Woo. Southern Gospel.
There's a lighthouse on a hillside that overlooks life's sea. And when I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead us home. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more.
And I thank
God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin shone the light around me that I could clearly see.
If it
wasn't for the lighthouse, appeal. Everybody that lives around us says, tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing around.
But my mind goes back to that story. Yes, a light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank
God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, shone the light around me that I could clearly see.
If it
wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
If it
wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
That song touch your heart. I know it touched mine. There's not a time we sing that song where you don't see people raising their hands, singing. It's beautiful. Hope this next song touches you as well. He touched me.
Remember that time. Remember that time. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now
touch me and make me whole. Something happened and now I know.
Pep it up a little bit here. Southern gospel favorite, My Lord and I.
Walking with the Lord every day, right? Amen.
We're gonna walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. We're gonna walk and tell the story, children, my Lord and I. When I come to the river wide, the blessed Lord is gonna calm the tide. We're gonna walk this road to glory,
children,
my Lord and I. Yes, we're gonna walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. We're gonna walk and tell the story, children, my Lord and I. When I come to the river wide, the blessed Lord is gonna calm the tide. We're gonna walk this road to glory, my Lord and I.
Yes, we're gonna
walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. We're gonna walk and tell the story, children, my Lord and I.
Rain or shine,
snow or sleet,
blessed Lord, guide my feet.
We're gonna walk this road to glory, my Lord and I.
Such is my consolation, burdens out of the way. The Holy Spirit guides me as I travel day by day. I just pull into the station and I get a full supply.
Well, we're gonna walk this road to glory, my Lord and I. We're gonna walk and talk all the way to glory. Gonna walk and tell the blessed old story. Walk and talk all the way to glory, my Lord and I. When I come to the river wide, the blessed Lord is gonna calm the tide. We're gonna walk this road to glory,
my Lord and I.
My Lord and I. All the way to glory, gonna walk and tell the blessed old story. Walk and talk all the way to glory, my Lord and I. When I come to the river wide, the blessed Lord is gonna calm the tide. We're gonna walk this road to glory, my Lord and I.
Yes, we love to walk and tell the story. It's a blessing. It's really a blessing for us. I hope you're blessed by it too.
Praise be.
Yes.
So we're going to do a little a cappella song here.
Let me pull out my cheat sheet.
Yep.
Was that on the list?
It is on the list, actually. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. It's Kinder Tizio.
Oh.
A-I-O-U.
You need to cheat too?
Yes. That's okay. I'll wing it.
Go ahead. Wing it a prayer.
We're winging it.
There you go. All right.
One of these days I'm going home where no sorrows ever come. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials.
Troubles and trials.
Free from heartache, pain, and care. We shall all that glory share.
Gonna sit down beside my Jesus.
Sit down and rest a little while.
We'll soon be done.
We'll soon be done with troubles and trials.
Troubles and trials in that hall.
In that home on the other side.
On the other side.
I'm
gonna shake that hand with the elders. Tell my kindred good morning. Then I'm gonna sit down beside my Jesus. Lord, I'm gonna sit down and rest a little while.
Kindred
friends now wait for me. Soon their faces I shall see. Will soon be done. Will soon be done with troubles and trials. Troubles and trials. Home of life's affair. And we'll all be gathered there. And I'm gonna sit down beside my Jesus. Lord, I'm gonna sit down and rest a little while.
I shall
behold his blessed face. I shall feel his matchless grace. Will soon be done. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Troubles and trials. Peace and joy sublime in that home of love divine. Gonna sit down beside my Jesus. Lord, gonna sit down and rest a little while. We'll soon be done. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Troubles and trials in that home. On the other side, on the other side. I'm gonna shake that hand with the elders. Tell my kindred good morning. Lord, I'm gonna sit down beside my Jesus. Lord, I'm gonna sit down and rest a little while. Lord, I'm gonna sit down beside my Jesus. Lord, I'm gonna sit down and rest a little while.
All right, we got two more songs for you. This next one is one that really talks about that walk that we're all taking. And then the last one talks about the fact that we're all sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. So we're going to start with that walk.
Would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build a life-seeking stand, but I can't. I could do a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees I learn to stand, because I can't even walk without you holding my hand. My one and on His name I'll call.
But if I don't trust Him, I'd be less than a man, because I can't give without You holding my hand.
Lord, I can't even walk without You holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valleys too wide. Down on my knees I learned to stand, because I can't even walk without You holding my hand.
Praise God. So this last song, as I said, is talking to all of us, and the fact that we're not worthy, but by the grace of God, we are saved by that grace.
Saved by grace.
If you could see what I once was, if you would go with me back to where I started from, I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace.
I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. Back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by
saved by grace.
I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now I grow and breathe and free out. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. Back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, saved by grace.
Oh, thank you.
Y'all give him another hand. We really appreciate Don and Robin and Terry and Stephen. Thank y'all for being here. And they'll be back here at the close of the service to sing another song. And we really appreciate them being here. And thank y'all for being here also. I told Terry and Don and Stephen that they're going to think I only got one sermon. The last time we done service together, I preached this sermon. But Stephen said not to worry about it because it always, even if it's the same outline, it always takes on, the Holy Spirit takes on the congregation and is presented a little differently a lot of times. So this morning, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to look at, we're going to have to kind of roll through these verses. It is a narrative, but we're going to be looking at chapter 11 and 12 together. They are very familiar passage, but this morning I want you to think about what they was just singing about, God's mercy and God's grace. You know, grace is what God gives us we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we really deserve. The Bible tells us that we were all children of wrath, waiting on God's punishment for what we had done, yet he demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us while we was yet sinners. This morning, if you got there, I'm going to ask you, you don't have to. I know there's some health issues, knees and hips, and you don't have to stand up, but you've been sitting a while. I'm going to read these first five verses. If you want to stand to honor the reading of God's Word, feel free to stand up as I read these, and we'll pray and jump on in here. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" Let us pray. Kind Father, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, let us be ever mindful of how your mercy and grace manifest your love towards us. Your love towards us in Jesus Christ, our Son, our redemption, our forgiveness, and our life. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated. as we jump in here, I know this is a familiar story, and you're going to think that I'm just going to preach on adultery, but I want us to look at what's going on right here. Because first of all, I got some bad news for you, and we've been talking about this. Guess what? Believers sin, right? Say sin. Sin's within. That's the problem there. And so we sin when we take our salvation for granted. They was just singing about that. Some of the words Don began with says that I thought I'd be number one. And then they continued by saying, I thought I could do a lot on my own, but I couldn't make it all alone. And that I could make it all alone. And then it says, but I couldn't even walk without you holding my hand. Is how that song goes. Now, I was just kind of jumping through that song, didn't have time to repeat the whole thing. But the idea, the understanding there is our dependence on God. We sin when we take our salvation for granted. See, we miss a lot about what's going on here in this story because we jump in here and you like, it's about adultery. We know not to do adultery. Now, y'all Christians, y'all know not to do adultery, right? Okay, so I don't even have to go there today, right? All right. So this is about sin, and it's when we take our salvation for granted. But here's the good news. God's mercy and grace protects, or it didn't update, it's supposed to say prevents believers from continual sin. But protects, it does. It protects us. Now, you know I've been preaching, and we've been going through some things in 1 John about not to love the things of this world because they're passing away. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things is passing away. The only thing that remains are the promises of God. And we've been talking about that in chapter 3, that guess what? It says there that believers or born again Christians don't sin. And you say, we don't. Well, what he's talking about there is we don't continue in sin. Because he's already said, John writing in chapters 1 and 2, has already said that we sin. If we say we're not sinners, we're liars. We're calling God a liar. We do sin. What John is saying and what we've been talking about is believers are born again. Because in chapter 3 it says we have something special. The seed of God born in us. The Holy Spirit. So we don't continue in sin. When you sin, God convicts your conscience. Brother James has been preaching on the conscience and how disobeying the revelation from God that you have in different dispensations. It comes with consequences, right, brother? Am I saying that correct for your class? I want to keep on track there. So the bad news is guess what? We are saved by God's grace, but we're saved sinners and we still sin. Now, some people think that we are sinners because we sin. But the Bible teaches that the reason we sin is because we're born sinners. We'll get to that towards the end here. So guess what? We're all born just alike. We got something in common. Guess what that is? Rebellion. Right? He ain't going to tell me what to do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. So here, I just want you to see what's going on and how sin comes about. There's two reasons sin often wins in our life. First of all, when pride is our guide, Satan will tempt us. So I want you to see what's going on. I got to back up because I want you to think about this. The Bible, we often don't think about this. If we just turn to chapter 11, we have missed out on like 9 books of the Bible. Okay, so the Bible starts off pretty clear. In the beginning, okay, y'all with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Everything was good. Adam and Eve was, say, blessed. Blessed. They had everything they wanted, except for one little measly tree. Now get this. The whole world was there. They had dominion over everything. God had blessed them. One tree. God says, you obey me, trust me. I'll get the glory, and it'll be for your good. What did Satan do? Satan showed up. Anytime we are blessed, now sometimes we sin too when things is going wrong. We make wrong decisions. But this particular text is talking about when we're blessed. When we're blessed, Satan knows that's the time to tempt us. Because I thought I was going to be number one. I thought I could do it all on my own. Right? That's called pride. the pride of life. I don't need nobody else. I can do it. Now think about David. What's going on here with David is he is in a covenant relationship with God. In Genesis, as soon as Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, did God really say y'all couldn't eat from that tree? Well, and it says there that Eve saw the fruit, saw that it was good for eating. That's the pride or the lust of the eyes. Saw it was good for eating, the lust of the flesh. And then saw that it would make her wise like God. That's the pride of life. It says she took from it and ate and gave it to her husband or to Adam. And it says that they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves to what? Hide their nakedness or hide their sin. They tried to hide it. God pops up and says, who told you you were sinners? Why are you hiding? And then he makes a promise right there. Y'all have fallen, you have sinned, but I'm on a rescue mission. I'm going to send a king. It's going to be a good king. It's going to be a king that will never break a covenant with you. It'll be a king that will deliver you. It'll be a king that will keep you. And as we go through, we see David's going to be that king, we think. If we was reading this through, and we done read 9 books of the Bible, and then we get here, book 10, things is looking really good. David is doing really good. Look, hey, Israel's at peace. God has blessed him. God told him that he would never have a descendant that doesn't sit on the throne of God, that he would bless him. He's already called David a man after my own heart. He calls him that in 1 Samuel, and then in Acts, Paul repeats that David was actually a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved God. He was a man that trusted God. He was a man that went after what God wanted him to do. My question this morning is a question we all ought to ask ourselves. How can somebody that's got a heart that loves Jesus so much still sin and rebel against him? When pride's our guide, Satan will tempt us. David is blessed right here. But see, it's something else going on. As he defeated Saul's army, as David is got peace around him, he sends and gets Jonathan's son, the last living son, a crippled son named Mephibosheth. And he sends for him, and he brings him into his household. He takes care of him. What is that? Mercy. He shows him mercy. He shows him grace. He honors him. He even brings him to the king's table. Now this is chapter 9. So we see that this is a good king. He's showing mercy. He's showing grace. But then we get to chapter 10, and we see that one of the Amorites' kings passes away. So David sends some people to go and take the fried chicken and visit with them. Well, when they get there, the king's son says, well, I'm the king now, and I don't know about this David. He sent them over here to spy out our kingdom. He thinks he can come take our stuff. That's what he thinks. So what does he do? He shaves half of their beard. And once he shaves half of their beard, that's to shame David's house and the nation Israel. That was about shame. So we got God's design, God's covenant relationships with a king. We got that king doing merciful things, and then we got some shame show up. Now, what does David do? Well, man, things are going so good. The people think I'm a good leader. You know, I ain't got no bad reports on CNN or Fox News this morning. Things is going good. But if these dudes show back up over here with half their beards gone, they're going to know I've been shamed. So I better call. Well, they won't get there. I'll text and tell them, y'all stay there till your beards grow back out. I don't want nobody to know I've been shamed. Is that pride? See, he's blessed. And Satan says, uh-oh, he's blessed. Pride's taking over. Here's an opportunity to tempt him. And that's what we see number two. Look. When we take our salvation for granted, we succumb to temptation. David forgot how blessed he was. He wasn't taking it. He wasn't taking his salvation seriously. He's like, guess what? God's the one that blessed me with all this stuff. And here's how gracious God is. God's already showed him. Hey, here's some mercy. But guess what? Here's some shame. You got to be careful because all these things are competing all the time in your life, David. And it says here, look right here. It says that it happened in the spring at the time when the kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants. So here's what's happened. The Amorites raise up against David and them, and David and them go out and fight and put the beat down on them. So they call some Arminians, and they make a covenant promise with the Arminians. Now, this is important, and I got to get going with this. This is important because as Americans, as living in the West, we miss something right here that goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 20 when it's talking about coveting your neighbor's stuff, when it's talking about lying, when it's talking about envying, when it's talking about greed, when it's talking about all these things. In the ancient Near East, there was an idea of a covenant between nations and between neighbors, even your neighbor in your hometown or next door neighbor, but also your neighboring countries and states that you made pacts with or covenants with. You were supposed to keep those covenants. Does this make sense? So the Amorites was okay with David until the king died. Then his son says, oh no, I'll break this covenant. Then he hires the Arminians, which David and them beat the Arminians down too. And what do? They run. They're like, hey, like to help y'all fellas, but we done had enough. We're going home. So then it says in the springtime, so what happens? The rains come and they usually stop fighting during the rains. Okay, I'm tying this together in a minute. I'm just trying to give y'all some background so y'all understand. Today it is still serious business to withdraw from some of the Middle Eastern countries, because once you've made a promise or a pact or covenant with them, they expect for you to keep honoring that. We hear about it on the news all the time, but we don't take that serious. This is setting the stage for what's going on here. David is supposed to go back out and fight, right? Because why? Somebody has broke a covenant with him where the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And it says here, here's what happened. It says, when we take our salvation for granted, we fall into sin. And Satan tempts us when things are really going good. That's the pride of life. Things are going good. So I'm going to rush through this now so I can get y'all out of here. There's three reasons we give into sin, right? Y'all been tempted this week? I'm going to give you three reasons we give into sin. First of all, God's purposes are not our priorities. It says, in the springtime, when the kings, so where's David supposed to be? God's gave him purpose in life. Where you got to go? I got to go out to battle. He doesn't go out to battle, though. He sends Joab and his servants and all of Israel, and they destroyed Ammon, and they besieged Rabbath. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now, he's in Jerusalem, and look what happens in verse 2. Now, when evening came, David rose from the bed. Must have been a little warm. He got up. So he goes up on the roof, and he's going to walk around the king's house. And from his roof, he saw what? His neighbor's house. Now, think about this. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's stuff. You're supposed to be in a covenant relationship. Your job is to look after your neighbor like it's your stuff. I had a boy at work with me. I met him. One day he's sitting on the dock there and he's trying to do day labor, and I picked him up. He went to work with me that evening. I asked him if he wanted to work the next day. He says, I can't. I said, well, let me know when you want to again. He says, well, it'll be 6 weeks. I said, why? He says, because I got to go to county lockup. I said, okay. And I didn't think no more about it. Sure enough, 6 weeks later, he's sitting out there. Nobody wouldn't hire him. Why? He'd been in jail and we were bonded. And I asked him, I said, well, you want to work with me? And he said, yeah, come on with me. Well, we'd work. We got to know each other. So I asked him what he went to jail for. He went to jail because somebody was doing something at his neighbor's house with his neighbor's wife that they ought not to do. And he went over there and told them to leave, and they didn't want to leave. So he helped them exit the premises. And the judge asked him why he'd done it. And he says, because my granddaddy told me you look after your friends like they're your brother. My granddaddy said, And he meant it. He meant it. He grew up in a time when, hey, you look after somebody else's stuff. You look after them. Why? You love them. Why? Because y'all are neighbors. Y'all in a pack together. The church, Christians, believers, we ought to love each other enough to look after one another, to respect one another. We shouldn't sin against one another because we love one another that much. God's purposes for us is to make sure that we all stand complete before Christ on that day. On that day we meet Him, that's our job. Our job is to help each other mature in Christ, help each other cross the finish line together. Here, his priority should have been, God gave him a purpose. You know, I have people all the time. I used to teach recovery and a lot of recovery classes just before I come down here. You know, and the hardest thing to understand, if you're trying to stop a habit, it's not enough just to quit doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul said you got to replace it with something else. See, it wasn't enough just to say, well, I know I shouldn't be looking over there. God had already gave him something to do. If he was doing what God had him to do, he wouldn't have been up there on the roof. He'd have been off in the valley. I'll never forget one time. I didn't go to church. Can y'all believe that? Now, this is before I was saved. Thought I was saved, won't save. Hey, I'd been doing good for about 2 years, right? Everything I was supposed to do, all dressed up, in church every time the doors open, things are going so good. I didn't go to church one Sunday. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Why? My family was out of town, so I had some freedom. I'll never forget. It ain't going to hurt me right by see my buddies. Now, this wasn't my buddy's fault. This was Wesley's fault, so I'm not blaming nobody else. Hey, it didn't take me no time. I was hanging out in the same places I used to. A whole lot quicker than I stopped hanging out in them places. It wasn't no time before I wasn't going to church anymore. You know why? I forgot the purposes that God had for me. You know, a lot of times people tell me, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to gather with brothers. I can worship by myself. Well, that's true. You can worship by yourself. But that's not God's design. God brings us together to worship together. So he gives us purpose and purpose to help each other. So here, and I got to get moving on this. So, first of all, the reason we give in to sin is God's purposes are not our priorities. And then look what it says. He walked on the roof of the king's house, and from that roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. The second thing we do is we linger too long. He was where he wasn't supposed to be because he wasn't accomplishing the purpose God had for him. Then he got there and he looked down there and she's bathing. Now, how does he know she's beautiful if he don't keep looking? It ought to be, she's bathing. We do the same thing. Y'all ever notice that? How you be looking and an ad pops up over here. I think every naked advertisement must seek out things you looking to do with theology. Never seen nothing like it. You Google something to do with theology and the stuff will pop up that you would not believe. I guess they think we're all hidden sinners or something. I don't know what they think. But when you see that stuff and you're tempted to click on it, X out of the whole screen, close the browser. You don't need to keep lingering there, looking at it. Some of those websites we shouldn't be on. Some of those TV programs we shouldn't be on. The Dish Network gave me something one night I didn't even know I had. It's called Cinemax After Dark. I turned on the TV and I thought, my goodness, what is going on, right? What do you have to do? Turn it off. Unplug the TV. Do something if you're tempted with that, right? You've got to not linger. The longer you linger, the lust of the eyes, what happens? It turns into lust of the flesh. What is it? He looked. He lingered. She's pretty. And then look, his eyes begin the lust of the flesh. Verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. So then he sent for her. The lust of the flesh is already taken over. Here's the third thing. We fail to take God's way of escape. Paul says there's no temptation come upon humanity that is not common to all. With every temptation, God gives a way of escape. Paul also says the verse, two verses before that, that these things, he's talking about the Old Testament, they are written, what? So for our teaching, from their experience, we learn things. Here, what does David say? He said, now, who is that? And we don't even know who this is. It just says, and one said, this is an anonymous guy. This is the guy or the girl that when you fix it to do something really stupid, God just sends to you and says, what are you doing? Here's what he says. Look, he says, is this not Bathsheba? He calls her by name. Is this not Eliam's daughter, somebody's daughter, Eliam, who you know? Is this not Uriah, your neighbor, who's out fighting the battle you're supposed to be in, your neighbor's wife? You know what David ought to have said? That's right. What was I thinking? Let me get my donkey. I got to go to war. And left. He should have left right then. But what did he do? First of all, he wasn't in God's purposes. Second of all, he lingered too long. The lust of the flesh takes over. God gave him a way of escape. And what did he do? He sent for her and she come and he laid with her. So you know the story. She sinned and then she calls David, I'm pregnant, right? So she sins. Now, here's what we've been talking about with sin and what we do as believers. Believers sin. I hate to tell you that. But we confess our sins. Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he forgives our shame and our guilt, but he also helps us stop doing that sin. We don't continue in that sin. Okay? Now, why don't we, when we do something wrong, when we gossip about somebody and we know it hurt them, just like this. He says, look, it's Eliam's daughter, it's Uriah's wife. Somebody's going to get hurt in this, David. Anytime you sin, somebody gets hurt, okay? When we gossip against somebody or get mad against somebody or whatever we might do in life, when we do these things, why don't we just ask God to forgive us? Why don't we just start right where we're at and start living God's way again? Anytime there's shame, think about the beards being shaved. Anytime there's shame, we decide to shift the blame. David's got some shame here. You say, well, how you know that? Look what it says happened. He laid with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she was bathing. She come over to him, and Leviticus is talking about this cleansing after you have this encounter they just had. So it says she cleansed herself from her uncleanness. Guess what? They knew they'd done something wrong. That's what they meant. It means, look, they knew that they had done something wrong, so they could come up with a religious ritual to make it all right. Didn't tell God, I'm sorry, God. Didn't tell God I need help. Didn't tell God I need forgiveness. They like, Lord, I know I done lived like the devil all week, but I went to church Sunday, so I'm okay. Think about how often we do that. I remember one time me and some boys, I got the car, shouldn't have got into, and I won't go into the details, but I was where I shouldn't have been when I shouldn't have been there, and things just went sideways. So the next morning, you know what I done? I woke up, so I went to church. Got in church, and you know, that would have been a good time to go to the altar. You ever thought about that? You know what I decided to do? I give an extra 20 in the offering plate. Boy, when I was young, I was dumb. This is the same thing. What do we do sometime when we want God's forgiveness? Instead of confessing what we've done, we come up with these ideas or these rituals. You know what it's called? Making a deal. There is no deals with God. The only deal made was between Christ and the Father when the Christ died in our place for our sins so that he could give us a new life. There's no bargaining. You got to admit what you have done. Second thing we do is we try to hide our sin. Here you know the story. David finds out he's pregnant. He sends for Uriah. Uriah's got more integrity than all of them. He asks Uriah to go spend the night with his wife. He's going to shift the blame. Uriah won't do it because his men is out fighting the war and I'll not go to my house. David comes up with plan B, which is I'll get him drunk, then he will. Plan B didn't work. So then he come up with plan C. Well, I'll just kill him. And you see how sin progresses if we don't go straight to the Lord and ask for forgiveness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to help us move forward. So here's what I want you to know about God's mercy and grace. It prevents us from continuing in sin. When John the apostle says that we don't continue in sin, children of God don't sin, we don't continue in sin. Here's why. Because of God's mercy and grace. God loves us enough to ask, what did you do? Now, when my daddy used to come home, he would say, Wesley, what did you do today? Wesley learned quick not to confess too fast. Because I might confess to something he didn't know I had done. Right? I mean, two whoopings instead of one. So I'd be like, wow, what'd you hear? Amen. You know why Daddy did that? He loved me enough to ask me the hard questions. Here's what God loves us enough when we sin. He don't leave us alone if we belong to Him. If we're His children, if we're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, if His seed has been born in us, if the Holy Spirit is living in us, our conscience won't leave us alone. God will put another believer in our path to hold us accountable. Look what happens right here in chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He come and told this story about this man that just had one little lamb. A little lamb that he loved, a little lamb that they cherished. Him and his family, they helped the little lamb, fed the little lamb, kept the little lamb in the house. They loved this little lamb. Then this rich man had a guest come into town. He had plenty of sheep. He had plenty of stuff he could feed this man, but greed. Greed made him, instead of using what he had, break a covenant relationship with his neighbor. He took the lamb from his neighbor and killed it. When Nathan told David this, it says here in verse 5 that David's anger burned greatly against that man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to see somebody else done something wrong when we done the same thing? That might not be good English, but it preached good, okay? David says, yeah, he deserves to die. Look what he's done to his neighbor. Nathan said, David, that's you. When we sin, God's willing to ask us, what did you do? That's part of that grace of God that they were singing about a while ago. And you see, it brings him in verse 13 to repentance. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, so you shall not die. See, we have to remember, when we come to the close of chapter 11, David has tried to shift the blame. Him and Bathsheba have hid their sin. But the last verse of chapter 11 says this. The thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord knows what we've done. And the Lord loves us enough to ask us those tough questions. What did you do? So this morning, if there's something going on in your life that you know it shouldn't be, it says here David repented. And I've got to close with this. I can't go through both of these Psalms. But there's two ways when God says, what have you done? You can answer. First is Psalm 51. Because of this event in David's life, he wrote one of the most beautiful psalms of repentance and God's mercy and grace in the Bible. I wish Miss Joy was here. It's her favorite psalm. In Psalm 51, David begins by saying, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness or your mercy, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my trespasses and my transgressions. See, repentance, we trust in God's mercy to start off with. You know, like I said before, sometimes we try to make deals with God. Well, Lord, I ain't really as bad as that person, or I really didn't do that, but what about all the good things I done? Lord, remember when I killed Goliath? Lord, remember all them battles I won? David didn't say that. David said, Lord, your mercy. When I was young, if you done something crazy in a car, they used to tell you to plead, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Basically, you told the judge, I am guilty, but I really don't want to lose my driver's license for 30 days. I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the court. In other words, you're not trying to defend yourself. You're not saying I didn't do it. You're not saying you're not guilty. You're saying I need mercy. This is what David says, I'm guilty. Lord, what I'm trusting in is not what I'm going to do in the future or what I've done in the past. I'm asking your mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. See, if you was reading this like a real book, like we read books from the beginning to the end, we was reading, we'd think David is going to be that rescuer. We think David is that good king. We think David's that king that's going to save God's people. But we realize right here he failed. But 29 more books, we come to Matthew, and it says this is the beginning of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. See, Jesus come to this earth. So we could know God's mercy. How do you know God will forgive you? Because he's done died for everything you've done. James says there's a greater grace. They were singing, sinners saved by grace. It's a greater mercy. You have to repent. But to repent, you're not making a deal with God that you're not going to do it no more. You're making a deal with God that I can't help myself. I'm a sinner undone. And in verse 3 he says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He says, my sin is ever before me and against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge me. Now, I know what you're thinking. You'll be like, well, what about Bathsheba? And what about Uriah? He got killed in this deal. So how is David saying, against you and you alone, I've sinned? Are there other victims in your sins? Yes, they are. But J.D. Greer, in his commentary, writes right here that what we see is a picture of David not being captured by the beauty of the Lord no more. So he got dragged away by the beauty of Bathsheba. When God doesn't captivate us, like in the garden, think about it. Everything that God created, he said it was very good. They had everything, the beauty of the Lord. God walked with them in the morning when the dew was on the roses. Yet they wasn't captivated by his love and his beauty anymore when they saw it was one thing in that garden they couldn't have. This is what David said, Lord, I sinned against you. You know why? I lost my affection for you. Then he says, purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me white as snow and I will hear joy and gladness. It's only two other times hyssop is used in the Bible, Exodus and Leviticus. In Exodus, the Israelites are told to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb, put it on the lintels and the header of the door. And the death angel would see them and pass over them. That idea there is the idea of being freed from the slavery. Slavery of sin. You hear all the time we talk about sin enslaves us. It does. Once we are in a sin, if we try to dismiss it by rituals or we try to hide it, we are trapped in it. He's saying, Lord, when you dip the hyssop, only you can wash me clean. There's nothing I can do to get out of this. The other time, we see hyssop is when there's leprosy. And it says that the priests are to dip it in water and put it on the one with leprosy and they'll be cleansed from their sickness. So what David's saying here is, Lord, first of all, only the blood of Jesus. He's looking forward. can wash me clean. Only you can take away this death I deserve. Second, the sickness and destruction that comes from sin, he says, only you can cleanse me from that. So we need repentance, like David repented. And I'll close with this. We also need remembrance. Psalm 32, and we won't go into the details all the way through this, and I'll close with this. But in Psalm 32, most commentators believe that Psalm 51 was written about the repentance. This is how I repented, David tells us. Psalm 32 sounds like, well, he's writing this about his repentance. But it's actually after God has forgiven him, after God's restored him, and he's looking back at what God's done. When you repent and you start walking with the Lord again, you know how we keep from sin? How God prevents us from sin? We remember what God has done in forgiving us in the past. David says here in verse 1, how blessed is those, or is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. David says, man, I've been forgiven, I'm feeling good, and I'm ready to go. I'm up, I'm about, but guess what? This week's like last week, I'm going to get tempted by a bunch of stuff. So how am I going to keep from succumbing to sin again and temptation? When God really gets to blessing me, things is going good again, Satan's going to tempt me. Now, how am I going to remember that I've got to stay in God's purpose? I've got to make God's purpose my priority. How am I going to remember when Satan tempts me with something not to linger too long, not to just pull up a chair and sit down and stay there a while? How am I going to remember these things? And he says here that God was merciful enough to ask him the tough questions. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you can be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they will not reach him. For you are my hiding place. You preserve me, and you've surrounded me with songs of deliverance. David says, if you want to stay out of sin, when God asked you the tough questions, what'd you do? You repent and tell him what you've done. And then to keep from repeating the same action, you remember how gracious God was to forgive you. You know what keeps us from doing the things we used to do? Remembering the cross. Jesus loved enough to die in our place. God demonstrated his mercy and his grace on the cross. Dr. Carson used to say that Jesus Christ came from heaven with all of God's love and stretched out his arms, and on the cross he exchanged it for grace and mercy. Let us pray. The most important question this morning, first of all, would God say that you are a person who's after his own heart? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with God? If you don't, it's this simple. You just say, dear Lord, I know I've not been living life your way. I've been living life on my own terms. I know that that's called sin, and I know it separates me from you and from your blessings. I believe that Jesus came to this earth. I believe he lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I deserve. He was buried for my sins. And 3 days later, you raised him for my justification, that I may know I can be forgiven. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Please let your beauty captivate me. Take control of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed that, you're saved. If you prayed that this morning, raise your hand. Amen. If you've been saved a long time, my question is, what do you do when Satan tempts you? What do you do when things are going good, when God has really blessed you and you kind of let pride be your guide? And is it something in your life right now that you know you ought to ask Jesus to forgive you for and you ought to repent and start following him again? If it is, just say that this morning. Just say, Lord, and you can fill in the blank. It might be anger, gossip, something you've done in the past, something you've cheated, something you've lied about, whatever it is. Just say, Lord, this has really been bothering me. I know there's some happiness missing in my life. I don't really know where my joy is gone. And Lord, I know now that this thing that I'm keeping from you, this thing I'm trying to hide from you, that only you can forgive it. Please forgive me. If you're tempted with something this week, you might already be dealing with some temptation in your life. It might be something at work. It might be with someone or something or whatever it is. If you're tempted in something, I'm going to ask you just to remember. Remember God's mercy. Remember how in the past God's asked you, what'd you do? How God called you out for something that you had done against him, and you confessed it and he forgave you and your life was restored. Let that joy and gladness of God's forgiveness keep you close and clean to him this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Redeemed Harmony to come and close us in a song.
Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. And I said, Joe, oh little son of mine, you don't have to be afraid, 'cause got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
everything is different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell my little boy, I said, son, thanks to Calvary.
Thanks to Calvary,
we don't live here anymore.
Calvary, we don't live here anymore. When David says that he was remembering how God asked him the tough questions in Psalm 32, after he tells how God kept him up all night, asking him over and over, out of nowhere, in Psalm 32, verse 8, God speaks. God says, David, I will instruct you, and I will teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and keep my eye on you. It's one of the greatest promises we have. That's why that little boy didn't have to hide behind that door anymore. Because of Calvary, God gives us a new heart that he can instruct. And God says, I will keep my eye on you. I'll show you the way to go. And if you get off course, I'll ask you why you did that. Thank y'all for coming. Y'all give Redeemed Harmony a big hand. I'm going to ask Brother James, he'll close us in prayer.